We're going to start a new series tonight, and we're going to have some fun. This is just the introductory session. I'm going to share with you the handouts. Actually, we can even start handing those out. What's that? Where does it come from? It wasn't funny, but you're still having a good time back there. This is the introduction session. It's similar to what we've done in the first quarter of 2018, where we had a Sunday morning focus in 1 John on assurance of salvation, among other things that we learned from 1 John. And then in the evening, we did a more of a systematic theology study of salvation in the Bible, justification, sanctification, glorification, salvation, past, present, future. Okay, so now we've just begun on Sunday mornings a series on seek first His kingdom from Matthew 6:33. Seek first My kingdom, His kingdom and His righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. And we're going to do a little bit more of a systematic theology, if not actually even a biblical theology tonight. And are you all ready to eat meat? Because we're going to eat steak. We're going to eat steak for the next quarter, okay? Because what we're about to embark upon, you know what I mean scripturally? I hope this works. Let's see if this works. Deep things. We're going to embark upon a fun study. And the study is called Theology Proper. Theology proper. And this is the technical term in the study of theology for studying very specifically God. We're just going to study God. Okay? Because why did I pick this study to go on the evenings for this quarter while we're doing kingdom parables in the mornings? Because we're not, we're going to be challenged. We're not going to be allowed, if we come to a parable of the kingdom, and you're going to see more and more and more just how the way that Jesus teaches about His kingdom and teaches about entering into His kingdom and teaches about what it means to be in His kingdom, the value of His kingdom, living in His kingdom. What's His kingdom like? And it's not like this world. And however, then what I'm essentially trying to get across is this. I'm kind of putting my heart on my sleeve for what's going on in the next few months. Is this God trustworthy? Yeah. So, I mean, because the call into the kingdom is so high and so profound and so deep and so amazing, you know, the treasure hidden in the field, the pearl, as we saw in those two parables this morning from Matthew 13. And what will happen eventually, and this is where the evening sessions will lead. We're going to go through this in quick fashion. But what will happen eventually is life. Will happen to you and will happen to me. There's going to be some crisis. There's going to be some persecution. There's going to be some huge loss. There's going to be the C word, cancer. Something's going to happen. There's going to be, sooner or later, and the thing is I don't know why we treat it like an anomaly. We treat it like, oh, this is terrible. Why should something horrible happen when we live in a fallen world? And in a fallen world, bad stuff happens. Okay? But here's what I'm going to attempt to do biblically is let's draw near to how God reveals Himself in Scripture. It's going to be a little different of a study. You got to hang with me for about 2 months, 3 months, okay? I'm going to go through. The sheet I just handed out to you is actually the overview of all the teachings. So this is not the teaching tonight. This is the overview of where we're headed in the next 14 weeks, okay? It's the whole thing in three pages, okay? But here's the thing. I've sometimes said, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what your faith is. It matters what the truth is and if you believe the truth. That's a way of essentially saying this. Subjective opinion and subjective personal faith is actually not enough to carry you through your life. God is the only one who can carry us through our lives. So it matters that we know who God is, what God is like, how powerful He is, so that when we face a Jobian moment, Jobian, that's a fun word I get to use, from the name Job. When we face a Jobian situation, we know how to correctly respond as followers of God. Okay? So, the kingdom call is going to be on Sunday mornings. Theology proper is going to be on Sunday nights, which is the study of the person of God, especially His attributes. What is God like? And we're going to just introduce that tonight. But where it will lead is it will lead us, and here's the most important thing I have to affirm, you're going to probably hear this from me ad nauseum, is the Bible matters. Only God's Word can reveal to us who God is and what God is like. We are not searching the Bible to find a God of our own making. We want to search the Bible to see how God reveals Himself. And there will be some things in the text that we read that maybe we might say to ourselves, I didn't realize that was in there. And we might all have what good old Brother Blackaby, Henry Blackaby said, called it a crisis of faith. You're going to see God in Scripture attributed with things, defined certain ways, even acting in certain ways. And the question is going to become, is that really my God? Is God that way? Okay? What this is going to lead to, though, in our personal lives is this. Okay? Have you ever had someone come to you and say, well, if God is good and there's evil in the world, why doesn't God do something about the evil? We're going to answer that biblically. You're going to have a solid biblical foundation for that before we're done. Okay? Yeah, why doesn't God do something? Sister, you're awesome. Brother, that's it. He put us here. Yeah, and He sent Jesus. He already did the single most important thing He could have done in sending Jesus to pay for the sin of the world and conquer death. And so we're also going to have some fun. We want to be careful, but we're going to have some fun with the semantics of the question. See, sometimes when people ask those questions, like I was just alluding to, you know, if God is good, then why is there evil in the world? Why doesn't God do something? There is a hidden presupposition inside their thinking, worse yet, inside their heart, that is against God. Okay? So that's where we're headed. We're just going to do some introduction tonight, some terms. It's not a course. This is, what if you call it, a course overview? An overview of the lessons and the concepts and the teachings we're going to go through. Because ultimately, here's what we have to do. We have to say, biblically, we will see that God is all sovereign and all powerful. Have you heard those terms? Did you ever grow up in church and hear those terms? Omniscient. Omni means all, niscient, you know, knowledge, so He knows everything. Omnipotent. Omnipotent means He's all powerful. Omnipresent means He's present in all places at all times. Omniscient, omnipotent. Omnipresent. Is there another omni? Am I missing any of those? See, and what we're going to do is we're going to agree with Scripture in all ways. We're going to let Scripture teach us who God is. And it's going to back us into a corner. Did you ever paint yourself into a corner? It's going to back us into a corner where we have to still uphold all these truths about God, then and also in order to answer, so then why does evil exist? Why do bad things happen? Why do people die? Why is there cancer? Things like that. Okay? So, theology proper, the attributes of God. You see on the page there, I'm not the best drawer. I know there's some better artists in the room for sure. Okay? You know, in Athens, I think it is. There's a place called the Pantheon. And it's a stone building. There's a picture of a Greco-Roman structured building on the front of your hand out there. And this building is held up all the way around the entire building by these cement pillars. Has anybody seen pillars like this? Okay. So you got pillars all over the place. And actually, what's interesting is how much architecture in the world is still very Roman. See pillars like this around the Quad Cities? Even as a facade in the front of a building? Yeah, it's actually straight out of Rome, you guys. This is Rome has left its mark on the world. It's all over the place. But, you know, imagine a heavy stone structure. Tons of rock. To the extent that you need these pillars close by to each other to support this heavy roof on the top. Okay? But what would happen if you took out this pillar right here? It would weaken. Where would it weaken? It would weaken where it was supporting. And where would it put stress? For the engineers in the room, right? You can stress the neighboring pillars next to it, right? This is my just image picture of the concept that we're going to go through in the next 14 weeks. This roof represents God. And each one of these pillars, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and so on, each one of those pillars represents one of the doctrines we'll study. Okay? And here's how most people approach the study of the Bible, is they play favorites. They play subjective favorites. Well, I like this idea that God is love, because isn't that a good thing and we should all love each other? But how is it possible that in Romans it said, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated? I don't believe that about God. Though I do believe it's a fun study if you do it, that our country was founded on Judeo-Christian biblical principle, that most of the authors of our Constitution were Bible-believing Christians. Not all, but have you ever heard of the Thomas Jefferson Bible? Have you ever heard of the Jefferson Bible? And you know what he did? He took out all the miracles. He took a scissors to the Bible. He cut out the parts he didn't agree with. And I believe I've heard somebody said that there's a museum in Washington where you can see his Bible. Self-selected. Yeah, yeah. You can look it up. It's called the Jefferson Bible. And he decided what he would accept. We're not going to do that. I don't have the authority to do that. None of us in this room has the authority to do that. We are the creature. He is the creator. He's revealed himself in the Word. And by the way, tonight, before we're done, we're going to go through Psalm 50, and I'm going to show you why we can't do that. But here's the game we cannot play. There's a positive way and a negative way to use this building as an illustration. Okay? The positive way is, if we understand each biblical doctrine as it is taught in Scripture about the attributes of God, and each doctrine stands in its own biblical strength, holds up its portion of the building, we will get a better, fuller picture of who God really is. But if we come to a doctrine about God and we say, well, I like this one, but I don't like this other one, and we try to take it out of the building, what have we done? We're going to cause stress to all the other doctrine. It won't fit together. It won't make sense. So does my building illustration help us see the bigger picture of what we're trying to achieve? You could call this systematic theology, but we're also going to base it in what we call biblical theology. Okay? How does this all fit together? How can God be sovereign, good, sinless, but still send a lying spirit to the kings? How can God be in full absolute sovereign control of the universe and still allow terrorism in our day? How can God be God and let Satan go kill all of Job's family? And we cannot, I refuse to personally, and I hope you would too in your conscience, refuse to allow any one of these doctrines to be compromised. Because I want to hold up the whole roof, the whole building of who God is. So we're going to look at how sovereign God is, how in control God is, how sinless God is, who God is, how God saves, how God reveals himself. And this falls into the category of theology proper, the attributes of God. Okay, so I've introduced the building concept, and then, so what are we going to study? Let's look at it really quick. Yeah, right, Pastor Corey. Every time I say that, I wonder how many people are wondering how quick is quick. Okay, let's look at the handout then tonight. So tonight, the importance of right doctrine. Like a Greek building, all doctrines are interdependent, upholding God's person and work as God reveals himself and who he is. And I would encourage us, you know, right from day one, to imagine if you're the, let's just use the general idea of a parent. If you're the mother or the father in a family, and you come to your children and you try to tell your children who you really are, and you know they weren't there your whole life long, you know, maybe you had children, you know, sometime in your lifetime, but you try to tell them who you are, and if your children would look you square in the eye as a parent, and your child would say to you, "I don't think you're that way. I don't accept that about you." I mean, wouldn't that just almost be, what would that be? Disrespectful? I mean, if you're trying to share your heart with who you really are to your child and tell them who you are, and they just look at you and say, "Yeah, but you know what? I really think you're what I want you to be, dad or mom, you know, is this instead." I mean, wouldn't that just be almost an insult if your child did not accept you? Even if you were taking intentional pains to describe to them your heart or who you are, desires you had or thoughts, feelings, okay? I guess what I'm saying is as God's children, as people in his church, let's listen to God our Father and let him tell us who he is and not try to make God into our own image. Why? Because God made us in his image. You see? So right away, we need to be students, we need to be humble, we need to be learners, and we need to be careful not to judge God. Okay? And by the time we're done, let the study take its course. By the time we're done, put all these doctrines together and then ask yourself, "Wow, can I trust that God? Can I trust that God?" Theology proper, the study of God's attributes, is not just a theological exercise. It's not just eating meat. You are meat eaters and Bible readers. You're the faithful Sunday evening group who's drawing closer to the Lord with your faithfulness and your life of the doctrines of grace. You're reading the Bible more. You're praying more. You're learning more. Okay? But it's not just an exercise. If we truly know who this God is, then we can grow our faith and truly depend on God and his word and his promises and his will for our lives. So it's going to become a very personal thing too. But here's the thing. I don't want to grow your faith by feeding you sugar. I want to grow our faith in God by looking to him and seeing what he's like. So, we're going to learn next week the unsearchableness and, that's a fun word, immutability. Immutability just simply means he does not change. We're going to see from Scripture how God, he is knowable, but he is also unsearchable. Now, we're going to get there. I'm just doing a preview right now. Come back next week to get some of this. Because there's a beautiful tension in that. What that means is none of us has arrived yet. There's always more of God to know and to understand. And we cannot search the ends or the depths of his being. So Scripture teaches that he's unsearchable. Scripture teaches that he is knowable. Scripture teaches that he does not change. I can't wait to go through that one. You guys, there's tons of people out there, some of them even claiming to be Christians, who suggest that God can change. If God can change, what if he says, you know, I said I'd save you in the gospel, but I changed my mind. Do you realize that if God, in his character, in the essence of who he is, if he could change, you have nothing solid in which to place your faith. So we're going to talk about the immutability or the unchangeableness of his character. And you're going to see it. I can't wait to, if anybody wants to buy a 3-ring binder, by the time we're done, you're going to have handouts that are like, you're going to have a whole book, okay? We're going to go to scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture and let the Word of God tell us how he's unchangeable and in how many different ways he doesn't change. Therefore, the believer can trust him when he says something. Come back next week for that one. God's perfection, justice, and sinlessness. We're going to talk about that. Anything and everything God does is just and blameless. So can God ever be faulted for doing something wrong? And we're going to say no. One of the pillars in the building. We're going to talk about how God reveals himself as the triune God in Scripture. Who is the God of the Bible? He is eternal Father, eternal Son, eternal Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal. This is the God of Scripture. And this is really important. That session is going to be extremely important, especially if you have any encounters with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay? Who is the God of the Bible? And that session is also going to be extremely important, especially in this day and age, because although I'm going to be careful because I know this is being recorded, my sister-in-law was a missionary in Syria for 3 years, okay, all before the Syrian civil wars had been happening, okay? And so we have this inside understanding of how Muslims think and communicate. You know, they think the Trinity is Father, Son, and Mary. That's what Muslims think our Trinity is. That's what they teach. And you can confirm or deny if you wish, because I know you also lived in the Middle East for a while, right? There's a misconception about all that. It's really confusing, okay? But here's the thing. If we understand who God is and his attributes as he reveals himself from the Bible, we cannot say that the God of the Bible is Allah. We cannot say. Thank you for the affirmation. I was waiting to see. Okay, because there's another. And I'm not gonna, for the sake of the recording, I'm not going to say names for the recording, but if you want to ask more, you can see her back there. She lived over in the Middle East as well. Okay? There's a lot of people out there today who say, well, don't we worship the same God? If you look attribute for attribute, you compare the biblical revelation of who God is as revealed in Scripture, especially in the Trinity, and you do attribute for attribute as to who they claim Allah is, you guys, they're not the same. So don't try to pretend like they are. And by the way, most Muslims, they don't do what you and I are doing. They already know he's not the same. I could bring you some great articles from Southeast Asia and the Pacific Rim and Indonesia, Malaysia, because the Christian missionaries were trying to retranslate Bibles into Malaysian, and they were using the word Allah in the Christian Bible as a translation to refer to the God of the Bible. The Muslims in Malaysia rose a law against them and told them to destroy all those Bibles because they know that Allah is not the God of the Bible. So the Muslims don't have this issue, okay? And we're going to affirm that. We're not going to be mean about it. We're just going to affirm who God is. The God of the Bible is triune. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One. Okay? And that's absolute. It's going to be awesome. Okay, where am I going? Lord is sovereign ruler over all his creation. He's not just ruler of his people. He's ruler of all things. We're going to look into that. And then by number 6, we're going to get to the glory of God and evil. That's a subcategory of theology and theodicy, or in theology proper even. It's called theodicy. Theodicy is the question or the problem of evil. If God is good, why does evil exist? And we're going to answer that from Scripture. Okay? Is this going to be fun? We're going to talk about the substitutionary atonement. In order for God to remain just, righteous, holy, gracious, He provided the substitution and the atonement in one person, Jesus Christ. We're going to look at number 8. Another one of my favorite studies is the Lord's Revelation. How can we trust this book? What does this book claim about itself? Has God spoken to the world in a book? Of course, we all know. I hope you know by now. The answer is yes. But we're going to take Scripture from Scripture and see how this is the revelation of God. More than 40 different authors over the span of 1,500 years between Moses and the end of 1st century, John the Apostle, 66 different books over the period of 1,500 years, over 40 different authors. And the Bible is inerrant and infallible and reveals God Himself speaking. No other book in the world is like this book. We're going to talk about the revelation. We're going to talk about the holiness of God, the glory of the Lord. Jesus is the eternal, true, and literal King of God's kingdom. God's kingdom, nor Jesus being king, neither one of those is figurative. There is a kingdom, and He is the King. And what does that mean for us? The glory of God and the doctrine of hell. Number 12, the glory of God in heaven and the glory of God in missions, exalting His name in all the earth. Each one of these is going to be a pillar that we're going to study. And each one of these, we need to uphold the full truth of them. Yes, we're going to talk about the glory of God in hell. What does that mean? That even eternal punishment glorifies God. How? Okay? Now, you've seen the overview of the course, or of the sessions. It's not really a course. What do you think so far? How do you like the introduction so far? Yeah? Is this going to be fun? Now, and again, the main thing is taking everything from Scripture. I'm going to give you a bunch of handouts with a bunch of Scripture references. Taking everything from Scripture. We're going to be eating some meat. But the main thing is that to the extent that we know God better, who He is and what He can do and how He behaves and how we are in relation to Him, to that extent we can trust Him more. So it really is meant to build our faith. Okay? All right? Now, here we go. A couple more terms and a couple more concepts as we move forward. And then we're going to do Psalm 50 tonight. Okay? So Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, there's a book simply called Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. Okay, he writes about the communicable and the uncommunicable attributes of God. This is going to be fun. Okay, communicable means it communicates well to us because it's within our common experience. Okay, so when the Bible talks about how God speaks through His Word, okay. And God said to Moses, Vayomer Adonai el Moshe. When God said, the Lord said to Moses, when God speaks. Right? Well, we speak. So it doesn't surprise us that because we speak, God speaks. In the concept of being created in the image of God, we should expect that there are going to be some things about God that easily communicate to you and I because it's like us. And we're like Him. Likewise, there are some uncommunicable attributes of God that we don't really grasp because it's not like us. What does it mean that He's omnipresent? What does it mean that He's immutable or unchanging? What does it really mean that he's sovereign over the nations, that he raises up kings and deposes kings according to his own goodwill? We can't do that. We're not omnipresent. We can't control the weather. When Jesus stands up in the boat and says, "Peace, be still," and calms the storm, and his apostles say, "Who is this that even the sea and the wind obey him?" We can't do that. But he can do it. So as we go through this study, there's going to be some things that we might feel a little bit like, "Oh, cool. I can understand that about God. That's awesome." Okay? You know, he hears our prayers. Well, we hear each other. You know, "Oh, that's awesome. I love it that God hears my prayers." And you might think, "I get that." You know? And then we'll go through another attribute of God. And like, he existed in eternity past. What does it mean that... See, even though we might have eternal life for the future, we are still finite beings. He is infinite. And I want to invite us to do this as the Bible reveals it. Let God be God. Just let God be God. And have that crisis of faith. If the Bible reveals to you who God is and what he's like, don't reject him. Don't reject the Word. Don't reject his revelation of himself as his father to his child. Don't say to God, "I wish you were different." Because then we're making a God in our own image. So it's okay to realize that when we go through the attributes of God, there's communicable attributes and there's uncommunicable attributes. There's going to be things that make more sense because it's within our realm of experience and understanding, and there's going to be some other things that we really do have to take by faith. It's very clear in Scripture that there's only one God. Isaiah 43, 10 and 11. "You are witnesses of these things, declares the Lord. I, even I, am the Lord. Before me there is no God formed. After me there is no God. I, even I, am Yahweh, and there is no Savior apart from me." That's Isaiah. But then Jesus comes on the scene, and he's the Savior of the world. So is Jesus Yahweh? Yes, he is. This is God revealing himself to us. All right, I've lectured enough. Let's go to Psalm 50. We'll end with Psalm 50 as part of the introduction. Is everybody doing okay? Try and get home before we have to shovel snow. Why did he say snow? Maybe this should be incommunicable. Okay, Psalm 50. Let's just do Psalm 50 tonight, and we're going to see quite a bit of this in one psalm. God, the judge of the righteous and the wicked, a psalm of Asaph, Psalm 50. And it is in the form of a courtroom scene. A lot of scripture is in the form of a courtroom. Originally, in its original context, it's written that way. So verses 1 through 6 is the summons. Would someone be willing to read verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 50? This is the summons. Say, amen. Thank you. So you see, I jumped in too quick before you said Selah. Thank you. So you see, summons is literally in the text. Judge is literally in the text. We have a courtroom scene. And who is God summoning to judgment? The heavens and the earth. And yes, believers are in there too. Okay? Let the psalm continue to play out. The testimony, element number one, what's right? Verses 7 through 13. Who would someone read 7 through 13 for us? God is now going to give firsthand testimony.
Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not yet reprove you for your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and cattle on a thousand hills.
Hello? Through 13. So in the summons from 1 through 6, God himself as judge, he summons my godly ones to me, specific reference, but also the heavens above and the earth to judge his people. Can you imagine the entire created universe coming to sit before God the judge, and he holds court? And then he begins to testify, and in 7 through 13, he essentially says, now, it is a testimony against them. But he essentially says, you brought your offerings. You brought them. But then he starts to speak about himself. I already own them. I already own everything you think you're bringing to me. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world is mine and all that it contains. How about what's wrong then in verses 14 and 15? What's the real accusation? If he's essentially saying, I got your offerings, but it's all mine anyway. So what's his accusation? Would someone read 14 and 15? What does the Lord require of you, O man? As in the book of Micah. So they've fallen into a religious habit of giving offerings, thinking they were doing service to God, when the thing that they left out, which was of most importance, was thanksgiving. Keeping their vows and covenant with the Most High. It pleases God to call upon him in the day of trouble so that he gets the glory when he rescues and he gets the honor. But they haven't been doing that. They've been performing religious acts of worship, but they haven't actually been trusting God. So, further indictment, 16 through 20. What's the evidence? Would someone read that for us? That was good. That was good. So, what was wrong was they missed the thanksgiving, they missed the vows, they missed calling upon the Lord, trusting him in faith for his rescue, and then he goes on to the wicked. Now, guy, remember, what's the scene? What's the scene? Heaven and earth and all created order is called to judgment, and God himself is judging everyone. Right? And so, here's the scene. How scathing. Let it be scathing for a little bit. Okay? Can you imagine if God said, what right do you have to talk of my statutes? And to take my covenant in your mouth. You hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. Is God a God of judgment? Is God a God of justice? Are God's words meant to carry weight? So who are we to determine whether we accept them or deny them? This is God that speaks. And then that injustice in the community that is allowed to perpetuate. You see a thief and you're pleased. You associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil. Your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. That's just that's a perfect description of the breakdown of the Old Testament community. It goes against all the Ten Commandments, essentially. You see it? This is not the way God's people are meant to live together. And then here we go in the pre-trial verdict, 21 and 22. And this is where this communicable and incommunicable concept comes in play. Look at what the scripture itself says. Okay? 21. These things you have done, and I kept silence. Can you imagine God testifying, but he's also the judge? Did you ever have a mom or a dad who did you have a family story in there somewhere where the kid was in the backyard and they were stealing something out of the backyard, or they were doing some vandalism in the backyard, or stealing something out of the refrigerator, and the parent was watching? You ever had one of those stories in your family life? And then like a week or two later, the parent says, yeah, I saw you do it. You know what I'm talking about? And the kid thought they were getting away with it. These things you have done and I kept silence. You think you're getting away with disobeying God? You think we're getting away with it? But here's the beauty. You ready? This is the most powerful, in my opinion, verse in this psalm. You thought that I was just like you. See, there's some things that we need to understand about God, and we will understand them because we were created in His image and we're a little bit like Him. He can speak, we can speak. He can listen, we can listen. He loves, He taught us to love. There's things that we can understand about God, and we affiliate because we have that experience too. But don't we dare think that He's like us, because He's not. He's holy. He's creator. He's powerful. He's sovereign. He's above us. He rules. He holds the oceans in the palm of His hand. He knows the stars by name. He created the world and the universe. And where we fall into the worst troubles and pitfalls in religion in this world is when we think we can make God according to our own estimation. We think we can make God to be something like we want or we desire, when He will stand in a full summons of all created order and He will testify against and He will judge and say, you thought I was like you? So there's an incommunicable attribute of God here in which we need to treat Him as God. Let God be God. Which is really not in our power to let Him do or be, because He just is. But you know what I'm saying? You know, don't kick against the goad. Don't try to define God to be something He isn't. Don't try to make Him more fashionable or more acceptable to our politically correct social culture. Let God be God. Try not to make Him in our own image. What I would do if I was God, lightning. God is God and I am not. Praise God. Yeah. So that was in 21 of Psalm 50. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. Now, just in case you think that this is a huge judgment and God is all mean and wants to come at the world with a sledgehammer, okay, how about this? Verse 22, here's the mission before the final judgment. If God is going to come in judgment like this and summons the whole earth, heaven and earth, and sit as judge and accuse the world of it's all his anyway, and you still brought the offerings, which were his anyway, but you didn't have faith and trust in him, and you know, there was still a breakdown in the covenant community. But how about this? Now consider this, you who forget God. Or I will tear you in pieces, and there will be none to deliver you. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. So it definitely ends in salvation. It's all there. It's all there. And it's a beautiful warning. And you know what my favorite thing about the Psalms is? Is I imagine them singing this at a worship service. This is a song. Why don't we sing this in our churches today? God's going to summons everything and he's going to judge everyone. But we profane him with our lack of faith. But he will show his salvation to those who order their way aright. You see? So isn't that interesting how, given the introduction, that's the end of the introduction now to our series on the attributes of God, we're going to be talking about all these doctrines and concepts. Who is God? What's he like? How does he interact? Can we trust him? Are there things we can understand about him? Yes. Are there things that are going to be difficult to understand about him? Yes. But does he want us to be saved and to know him? Oh, yes. He will show his salvation to you. It's all right there even in Psalm 50. Isn't this fun? I like this stuff. If you guys let me keep talking, I'll just keep talking. It's more of a teaching time on Sunday nights. Okay, so next week we'll come back together, and the two attributes of God, the two pillars in the building that we'll start looking at are his unsearchableness and his unchangeableness. Do his purposes, his will, his scripture, his word, his promises, his covenants, his attributes, does he change? Does he actually change? We're going to talk about that. Are you ready to eat meat? Is this going to be all right? Go a little further, a little deeper. It's called theology proper. Okay? Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, you are the God of your word. You are the God of the world. You are the God of creation. You are the God of salvation. You are the God who reveals himself to us in Scripture and by your Holy Spirit coming to us and convicting us and drawing us into Christ and giving us an understanding of sin and righteousness and judgment and who Jesus is. Lord, I pray that you help us as your children. I pray that you strengthen your saints. Lord, I pray, I dare ask that we do not have to have events like Job had. But Lord, I pray that you would give us a faith like Job. Not in his weaknesses, but in his final understanding that you are God. That we were not there when you created the heavens and the earth. We were not there when you set the border for the waters and the seashore. We were not there when you set the stars in place. But Lord, we're just your creation. And yet we are created in your image. So help us to learn more of you. And just help us to have God-centered, kingdom-oriented faith. And to not carry it about in arrogance or argument, but to carry about our faith, zealous for good deeds for your glory. Lord, bless each one of my brothers and sisters here tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.